Now we've been going through Exodus for a long, long time, and we've been hitting everything very, very slowly. Well, at the end here, we're going to hit it very fast, and the reason is because it's going to be a recap of some things, of a lot of things actually. But there's a difference. There's a there's a commonality, but then there's a difference too. And I wanted to bring out the differences, you know, that are in these chapters. And we're going to be looking at chapter 35 through the rest of the book of Exodus, which goes all the way to chapter 40. So we're going to be covering six chapters tonight. We're going to be covering them not word for word. You know, it's not, otherwise we'd be here for probably a couple weeks straight. And you know, but we're gonna make our way through it in kind of quick fashion, but trying to see maybe the totality of what we've been seeing in Exodus, and so that we would be able to be encouraged that what the Lord, maybe some of the application, you know, for us would be as well. And so we're going to need God's grace even to get through these chapters. And so let's pray for the Lord to instruct us in His Word tonight. Before I do that. Oh, good.
Sorry.
Oh, that's okay. No, it's, I can't. Oh, now I can see. I was wondering, how come my eyes are all foggy? How come I can't see anything? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for even light, Lord, that you are the light of the world, and you light our paths, Lord, and you're able to illuminate the things in our lives that are wrong, and to shed light to make it right. Lord, we thank you how you're so able to do that. And Lord, even as we go through these chapters in Exodus, Lord, I pray that you would mightily speak to us, Lord. Father, oh God, we need to hear from you. Lord, it just seems like more and more, we're more desperate, at least I am, more desperate every week, it seems like, that I must hear something from you, Lord, because I can lose my way so easily. It seems like in a day I start thinking worldly, and Lord, I just pray that you'd give us all a heavenly perspective on life, Lord, as this world is so polluted, Lord, and literally, Lord, as we think of the Gulf Coast and we think about some of the catastrophes that are going on around the world, Lord, with earthquakes and famines and wars and people dying and hatred and religious wars, and I mean, there are so many things that would, you know, the economy and job situations and people hating each other, Lord, there's just so much, Lord, to be in despair about, Lord. But on the other hand, Lord, our hope is in you. You are the light. You are our living hope. You are our blessed hope. And Lord, we thank you that even in these verses that we look at tonight, that we can be encouraged just looking at the shadows of the reality of who you are. So Lord, open up our eyes, illuminate to our spirits, Lord, that we'd be able to hear from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, starting in chapter 35, we're looking at it's a conclusion to everything that we've seen already. Now, I want to break it up in four different frames. The first frame is going to be chapter 35, verses 1-3, and that's the Sabbath. And then we're going to see chapter 35, verses 4-29, and we're going to see that the people are going to bring their materials for the tabernacle to Moses. And then in chapter 35, verse 30-39, 43, we're going to see the artisans are going to be actually building the tabernacle. And then in chapter 40, we're going to see that the Lord is going to fill the tabernacle with his glory. And so that's kind of a basic outline that we're going to be looking at. And so the first thing that I want to do is just look at that first, I want to read these first three verses. Chapter 35, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, 'These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day there shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation on the Sabbath day.'" Now, we've already seen earlier on the Sabbath day being mentioned, you know, even a couple times as we've been looking at Exodus. But this is going to be a Sabbath that we're going to be looking at right before the work is going to be done to actually put this tabernacle together. We've already seen through chapters 25 through 31 that the tabernacle is explaining what the, you know, if we had the thing up there. Do you have the pointer thing too? I don't mean to. Maybe someone could run it up. Thanks. Anyway, and as we've been looking at the tabernacle, we went through every single one of these things, every single part of these of the tabernacle, and all the different furniture, and was speaking about the dimensions, what it was made out of. When we're looking at all these things, we're speaking about things like things about Christ. We're looking at you know, the brazen altar, the first thing inside the gate there, and that was the burnt offerings where they offered, you know, where they offered sacrifices, you know, to the Lord. And that was being spoken about Jesus, being spoken about the cross of Christ, you know, that he was sacrificed for us. You know, and then we were able to see the next one, the brass laver where the water is, and with the thanks. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, this was a brazen altar. This is a brass laver. This is where the water was, where the priests washed their hands and their feet. You know, speaking about washing in the water of the word. And then they went into this was the holy place right in here. This was the candlesticks on the left-hand side. And we saw that it was made out of 1 talent of gold, which is about 100 pounds of gold. And it was speaking about Jesus being the light of the world. He's in the tabernacle. These are all being pictures of Christ all the way through. It's just amazing as we're going from thing to thing. And then this was a table of showbread. This is a little table where there was 12 loaves of bread on it. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the bread of life." And then here was this was an altar of incense where the prayers would go forth. They'd put the incense there. And then behind this veil was the holiest of all. And this is where the Lord dwelt. This was the tabernacle. This was the holiest place on planet Earth. There was one place on planet Earth that God told people that he was going to dwell, and it was this right there, one place. And this was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat on top, and all this was the Shekinah glory. This was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And this was the high priest here, and he was the one who was officiating at the altar. He was the one that was able to go behind the veil. Now, as we look at this, and this is what we've been talking about for the last probably 9 or 10 months, you know, we're talking about all those things, and now it's all coming together. What is the purpose of it? So as we're looking at the chapters 25 through 31, it talked about each and every piece of furniture. It talked about every last detail. It talked about, you know, this wall all the way around. It talked about this little gate here. It talked about every one of these little, you know, things. That these were little tent stakes, and they were talking about those. They were made out of brass, and you know, these ropes were attached on this. There was exactly, you know, I mean, everything was exact the way that God was making this thing. There was 4 different coverings on top of the tabernacle. There was, you know, so you see the 4 different skins, and they were all going over the top. They all had significance. They all had reasons. God did all these things because he wanted us to know that he was a God who was a God of detail. He was a God that wasn't just random. Everything that he does is for a reason. Everything is very perfectly done. If you're with us on Sunday, we're going through Romans chapter 8, verse 28. you know, knowing that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And if we understand that all things are working together for the good, we see that everything is very in line. God has everything in line. Nothing is out of control in God's economy. It looks like it is so much of the time. Our lives look like we're out of control. Looks like the world is out of control. Looks like everything is just, you know, just random. And God's probably up there just going, oh, my goodness, I can't believe what's going on around here. Oh, I got to do something about this. Man, what am I going to do? I don't know. The problems are so deep. They're so wide. It's nothing like that. You know, the Lord is resting. The Lord is in his place. The Lord is knowing how everything's going to turn out because he made everything. He knows the beginning from the end. And so he makes these things in very detailed order, but he's making them for a purpose, and the purpose is so that we would see Jesus in it. Now, keep this in mind. So first, in the first chapters, we're looking at the fact that these are the things that were going to be made. This is how it was going to be made. So Moses is getting the plan of God from Mount Sinai, 40 days, and the Lord gave him the plans for all this, every single one of this. The Lord gave Moses all the details for all these things. So he comes down, he tells all the people how we're going to do it. And so then, and this is what it's going to look like. And this is the finished product. And so they're listening to him. They got all the finished product. They understand what it is, but they hadn't made it yet. And now, as we look in chapter 35 to 40, we're seeing that they're going to actually make these things. Now it's going to be an earthly reality. What Moses saw on the mountain was a heavenly picture of what this was supposed to be, but now heaven is going to be coming to earth in a practical way. And this is what Jesus did. He was in heaven, but he came to earth in a practical way to dwell among us. In fact, we understand that Jesus is our tabernacle. He came down to dwell with us. And so this is speaking, this whole thing, this whole deal is speaking about before it happened that Jesus was going to be coming to earth as a man. He was going to come from heaven, from God, and he's going to land on earth, and he's going to dwell among people. He's going to dwell among his people specifically. And that's what he's doing right now. You know, we see in John 1:14 that he beheld his glory. You know, the glory of the only begotten, and he says that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh, and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. And so this is what we're seeing, that Jesus is here. He's on earth now. And as this was a picture of Christ, now, after the cross, Jesus is now here. Jesus has come to earth, and he's come to dwell, but he hasn't come to dwell in one place. He's omnipresent now, and he's dwelling within his people. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's Christ living in his people. And so we are now the tabernacle of God. He is indwelling his tabernacle. We are the tabernacle, and he's dwelling with us. And so we're seeing that this was a tabernacle, but so far, nothing had been made yet. But then we're going to see that it's going to be made, and once it's made, we're going to see everything set up. You know, all the furniture, everything's all set up, and then all of a sudden, bam, the Lord is going to come, and he's going to dwell in it. The whole thing's going to have life. Right now, it's just something, it's dead. It's a dead model of what heaven is, but it's not indwelt by God, and then God is going to dwell in it, and the whole thing is going to come alive. And so the first thing, we see that there's a Sabbath rest, in verses 1, 2, and 3. And then the second part, you know, after the rest, now the people are going to bring the materials, you know, all the things that are needed for the tabernacle to be built. Now he's saying, now this is the plan. We're going to build this tabernacle. We're going to do all these things, but we need materials for that. In fact, we're going to need 1 ton of gold, 3.25 tons of silver, and 2.25 tons of bronze, plus all this other stuff. Now, where in the world are they going to get all those things, you know, as they're in the desert? Oh, yes. They're wearing it in their ears. They're wearing it in their nose. They're wearing it around their wrists. They're wearing it around their neck. And so everyone started giving their gold, their silver, and their bronze. It was like an amazing thing. You know, as we look in 2 Corinthians about giving, it says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You know, in fact, it even goes beyond that. The Lord loves a hilarious giver. And the Lord, he wants us to give, but he wants us to give joyfully. And if you can't give joyfully, then don't give. Because then it becomes more of an obligation. It becomes a rule, a regulation. It becomes religion, you know, rather than a love relationship with the Lord. You give because you love the Lord. You give because you know that this is what pleases the Lord, that we give. That we would be givers, you know, that we'd be givers at the church, that we'd be givers to one another, that we'd be givers, I mean, that we would just become givers. And that's what, you know, and when you're filled with the Spirit, when the Lord is doing a work in your life, you become a giver. You know? I mean, not foolishly, you know, that I start, you know, like throwing, you know, $20 bills around, you know, if I had any. You know, then you just start throwing those things around. I mean, it's not like we're doing that. But, you know, but the Lord would give us wisdom. You know, Lord, how do you want me to give? I know you want me to give. How do you want me to give? And this is what the people were doing. It says, look at verse 5. It says, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, yarn, fine linen, thread, and goat hair, ram skin, dyed red, badger skin, all these different things. You know, I mean, they just happen to have these things in their pocket or something. Yeah, I just want some ram skin dyed red. You know, oh, just happen to have about 8 square feet of it right in my pocket. I mean, I don't know where they came up with these things, but they had them. Now, where did they get these things? Where did they get their gold? Do you remember? They got them from the Egyptians. Before they left, before they were released from Egypt, the Lord said, ask the Egyptians to give you some gold. They're just going, huh? And they say, you know, here they are. They're leaving them. And, you know, the people are, you know, the Egyptians are mad. And then as they're leaving, they say, oh, by the way, when we go, can you give us a bunch of gold, you know? And sure enough, they gave them all sorts of gold and silver and all this stuff. The Lord was adding to them. The Lord took gold out of nothing and gave it to them, out of someone who hated them, and gave them this gold and this silver. And so here they didn't have to beg, you know, and we don't have to beg either. What a blessing. We don't have to beg for money, you know, in the church. We don't have to beg for money in, you know, in our lives. You know, we can trust the Lord with it. You know, it's so sad when, you know, when we feel like we have to, you know, beg and, you know, and manipulate, you know, people for, you know, for money or whatever. You know, they freely had received what they had from the Egyptians, and the Lord had given them this gold, and so they freely gave, you know. And so here, Egypt, the house of bondage. Now, Egypt in typology, what does Egypt represent to us in typology? The world. Yeah. The house of bondage, the world. Because we were in the world. We were born again out of the world. The Lord took us out of the world, and then he gave us an inheritance in the promised land. See, that was the whole understanding that the Lord had about Egypt. And so here, they got their gold from Egypt. And the same way with us. We're getting our gold from the world. You know, the world is paying us if you have a job tonight. You'd be a rare person if you did. But, you know, but if you have a job, well, then, you know, the Lord is giving you money from Egypt, from the world. And then for that, then the Lord wants us to give back. Now, notice in chapter 35, verse 21 and 22. And it says, and everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. Their hearts were stirred, their spirits were willing, and they brought to the Lord offering, the Lord's offering. Verse 22, and it says, and they came both men and women, and many had a willing heart. As many as had a willing heart, they brought their earrings, their nose rings, their rings, their necklaces, their jewelry, their gold. I mean, it was like it didn't mean anything to them any longer. They didn't need it. But the Lord had need of it at this point. And the Lord put it on their heart. He had need, and so they gave. Now, also, look at chapter 36, verse 5 through 7. It says, now, not only did they give a little bit, it wasn't that they just gave some. Look what it says. And they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave the commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. It's like, we have enough gold. We don't need more gold. Are you kidding me? You know, we got a ton of it. For the materials they had were sufficient for the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Too much. Now, isn't that a neat thing? You know, that if there is a need, the Lord is going to provide for the need. We don't have to beg. We don't have to borrow. We don't have to steal. We can trust the Lord for it. You know, and so here, they're trusting the Lord, and it came in because the Lord was in it. If the Lord's in it, it's going to be there. Now, keep this in mind. So the next thing that we're going to see is chapter 35, 30 through 39, 43. And these are the artisans who actually are building the tabernacle. They're going to actually build it. They're the ones, these are the workers. Now, after they rested first, on the Sabbath rest, we see in the first part of it. So the first thing they did was they rested. The second thing they did was they collected, you know, the resources. And now they're going to work. We're going to work on it now. Now they're doing their work in the tabernacle, for the Lord. But before we do work for the Lord, we have to rest in Him. You know, it's a lot of times people, they want to serve the Lord. You know, and excited for them to serve the Lord, but there's not a rest first. There's not like there's a striving to do things for God. And until we understand that you can't do anything for God that He hasn't first equipped you for, that we need to rest in Him, we need to trust Him, and as we're walking by the Spirit, then let Him do that work through us, in us, and through us. So here we have an example of what happens when, you know, like in the tabernacle, in the church, in the church world, that first of all we need to rest in the Lord. We need to know Him. Jesus said that, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will rest you. You know, once you understand that you can't do it yourself, that you don't have the energy, you don't have this resource, you don't have the strength in your own ability. Then it says, take my yoke upon you, Jesus says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So even though they're going to be working, and even though we work, and even though we do things that are very difficult, if we're doing it in the Lord, then we can rest in it. We can rest in relationships. We can rest in jobs. We can rest in, you know, in resources. We can rest in, you know, in ministry. We can rest in Him. And so first, once we understand the rest, and Mary, remember the story of Mary and Martha? Mary was waiting on the Lord. She was at His feet, and she was learning from Him, and she was hearing from Him, and Martha was working. She was very busy in all these things. And Jesus said, you know, to Martha, when Martha was coming down on Mary and saying, you know, how come Mary is not helping me? You know, Jesus, tell her to get going, you know, just start working. You know, and Jesus said to Martha, He said, you know, Martha, Martha, He says, you're distracted with much serving. You're distracted. It's not that your serving is wrong. It's good to serve. We all need to be serving. And if you're not serving in some way, you know, the Lord wants you to be serving, but not to the point where you get distracted with much serving, where you're looking at yourself and you're looking at someone else and saying, how come they're not helping me? How come they're not doing this? How come they're not? And we start looking at everyone else in the church or the, you know, in your family or whatever it may be, and you're starting to point our fingers on everyone else. You know, you've missed the whole point. You know, the Lord's called us to be a servant. But not, a servant doesn't look at everyone else and compare yourself with them. A servant just serves. And that you serve just because that's what's in your heart, because you just want to serve people. You're not complaining in your heart. You're not saying, you know, how come they're not doing this? How come they're not doing that? I mean, it's not like that. The Lord just wants us to, He wants us to be a servant. He wants us to do those things that, you know, that the things that other people don't want to do sometimes, you know. But we're resting in Him, doing it. We have the resources. He's already given us a resource. I think that there's probably something that's important to see that there also. You don't necessarily want to step out and do all these things if you don't have the resource to do it. You don't have the money to do it. You don't have the labor to do it, the help to do it. You know, I mean, it's good to step out in faith at times, you know, to do these things. But in the most part, you know, where the Lord is guiding, the Lord is also providing. So a lot of times the provision is really the way that how he guides us, you know, by His Spirit. You know, so we need to put these things together. And I think that the Lord really wants to encourage us in these things. Now, going on with this, looking at chapter 35, verse 25, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn in their hands, and they brought what they had spun, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, and all the women whose hearts were stirred with wisdom spun yarn and goat's hair. So the women, they had a different work to do there. You know, I mean, in the body of Christ, you know, women, you have, you know, women and men, they have, you know, sometimes it overlaps. Sometimes, you know, women and men are doing the same thing. But a lot of times, you know, it's different type of ministry, you know, that's being done. That's why we have a women's ministry. That's why we have a men's ministry, because there are certain things that, that men need to hear, certain things that women need to hear. And so, you know, and it's good that we're all together as well, because it doesn't have to be separated either. I'm not saying that as well. But anyway, so that this is what the women were doing. And then look at verse 27 of chapter 35. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in ephod and the breastplate. So the elders, these were the rulers, the elders, the pastors, they were leading the way in giving. You know, it wasn't like, you know, the pastor was saying, yeah, give to me. You know, the pastors, you know, the elders, you know, the rulers there, they were giving out. You know, they were by example. You know, they were giving, and as they were giving, then people saw that, and it was just like, okay. It means, you know, because if you're a leader, you know, you need to be a servant leader. You know, you're not, you know, we're not looking to, you know, lord it over people and say, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that. I mean, it's just like we're all doing this together. This is the body of Christ, you know. I mean, nothing should be, you know, beneath any of us. You know, we can all unclog a toilet or whatever it may be. You know, the Lord just, you know, He doesn't have any, you know, oh, this person over here, they're the toilet unplugger, you know. I mean, if you know how to do it, just do it. Get your hands dirty. I mean, it's just like part of the deal. Verse, as we go on in verse 31 of chapter 35, verse 31, it says, and he was talking about this Bezaleel, and this was the lead artisan. It says, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels and all these different things. And so here he was filled with the Spirit of God. And that's a really important thing. If you're not filled with the Spirit of God, then what are we doing? You know, what are we doing in any type of ministry if we're not filled with the Spirit? Because if it's a work of man, you know, then it's a work of man's sweat, his brow, the arm of flesh. You know, it's either going to be you doing it all yourself by your own ability, or it's going to be making bricks produced by the taskmaster's whip. You know, so one is either you're being coerced to do it, you know, and then the other one is you're wanting to do it for, you know, selfish gain perhaps. And so here, but when you're filled with the Spirit, you're doing it for the right reason. You know, and so we need to just go before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, just make my heart right. Make my heart right, you know, when I serve. Not if I serve, but when I serve, you know, because we need to be serving. But when we serve, we need to be serving by the Spirit. Because if you're not being led by the Spirit, if you're not filled with the Spirit when you're serving, you are going to burn out. You're going to be looking at other people, and it's just like, you know, man, how come they're not doing this? You know, this is so hard, you know, and it's just like, you know, and we start backbiting, and we start getting discouraged, and we start murmuring, and we start complaining, because we're not filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, then it's a joy to do, and it'll continue to be a joy. You know, sometimes, you know, I hear about, you know, pastor burnout, you know, I don't think that's right. I think if you're filled with the Spirit, then I don't think you burn out. I don't think you burn out of ministry. You know, oh, I'm burned out of the children's ministry. I'm burned out of this. I'm burned out of that. I'm burned out. You know, if when we're filled with the Spirit, I don't think we burn out. Because the Spirit of God, I mean, that is the fire underneath us. That is the resource. That is our strength. That is our ability. You know, being husbands, being wives, being moms, being dads, you know, it's by the Spirit. You know, and if you're, you know, if you're burned out, you know, as a husband or a wife or a kid or a parent or whatever, it's probably because we're not being led by the Spirit. Because the Spirit is a resource. It's our strength, our very strength. And if we don't have the strength of the Spirit, well then we're going to be in sad shape. In fact, in Zechariah 4:6, where it says that it's, you know, the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not by your own human might. It's not by your own human effort. It's by the Spirit of God that gets you through tragedies, can get you through hardships. It's by the Spirit. You cannot do it yourself. And it says, who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. In other words, they are building the whole tabernacle, the whole temple at that time. They're in Zechariah, and they had just finished the whole thing. And the last thing was the capstone. So they would put the last brick on this huge temple, and then they shouted, grace, grace to it. Because they realized that it was the Lord that put it together. I remember that, you know, back probably about 7 years ago, 8 years ago, 9 years ago, you know, I remember we bought this building, and we were here for probably 3 years, and then but we were renting it from the Methodist, and then the Methodists needed to sell it. You know, they were running out of money. They wanted to build another church. And the one that's on the other side of, it's like where the 78 and the 5 freeway meet together. It's up on the hill there. So that's, but they needed the money to do that. And so then they were selling it to us. And so we didn't have any money to do it. But still thought that, you know, the Lord was going to give it to us. Well, he didn't. And so we were very disappointed, actually. We were at the amphitheater, and we had church there for a couple weeks, and then it started raining on us, and it was like, oh, man, now what are we going to do? So we ended up going to the high school. So we were at the high school for 3 years. And, you know, and while we're at the high school, you know, I remember driving down the street here and just looking at this place, just going, it doesn't seem right. You know, another church bought it from us, you know, out from under us because we didn't have any money. And I just thought the Lord was going to give it to us. You know, it's like, they wanted to sell it to us, you know, and they liked us. And, you know, well, what do you have to buy it with? Nothing, you know, but you guys, you know, I mean, I know that the Lord's going to give us this building, you know, and so, you know, we don't have any money though. And so then he goes, well, that's going to be really hard to make a deal with that. You know, oh, you know, the Lord's going to work it out. Don't worry about that, you know. Anyway, so we ended up leaving, and I was going, whoa, man, whatever happened there? I really thought we were supposed to be here. So there was another church that was here for 3 years, and after 3 years, they ended up closing it up. And they just said, you know, they couldn't make it go. And so then he contacted me because I kept on coming by, you know, to, hey, how are you guys doing? You know, oh, not very good. Yes! That was really cruel of me to say that, but I was rejoicing every time he told me that. And then finally, you know, when they went to sell it, you know, then he says, you know, we'd like to sell it to you, you know, so anyway, so we had a little bit of money at that time, but not very much. But, you know, by the, you know, and so we were just praying. We're praying that, you know, the Lord would give us this building because we, you know, we love this place. And when we were in it before, and this is where we wanted to be. And I mean, from the very beginning of the ministry down here 15 years ago, this was the exact place where we wanted. Even though we met at first at the Senior Citizen Center across the freeway, you know, this was the first place that we looked at. We looked at it and we just go, this is it. But it wasn't for sale. I mean, there wasn't any reason to think that this was it. But anyway, when they were trying to put all the, you know, the financing together and all this, and you know, we were just going around this place, and we were praying for this place, and we were coming to these verses, you know, just so we were saying that it's not by might or by power, says the Lord, but by my Spirit. And then it says, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, you shall be a plain, and shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So we are praying grace, grace to this place, you know. And then sure enough, you know, the Lord, by his grace, you know, gave us a building, you know. And so here we are. And it was a miracle that we, you know, that we're able to get in. But this is what was happening, you know, there also. It was like the grace of God was, when the Spirit of God were working through these guys, and they were able to do these incredible things, you know, to put this, you know, to put this tabernacle together. Then in, look in verse 24 of chapter 38. It gets very detailed. It says, all the gold that was used, chapter 38, verse 24, all the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, the gold of the offering was, now get this, 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The silver of those were numbered in the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels. You know, then in verse 27, and from the 100 talents of silver were cast of sockets. And so everything was very, very specific. You know, and this was the work of the Lord. It was being led by the Holy Spirit. But when you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you're not haphazard either. You know, sometimes, you know, like people that are led by the Spirit, they're just like all over the board. Oh, yeah, whatever, you know, da-da-da-da-da. But, you know, there is really, it's not like a lackadaisical way of serving the Lord. You know, it's really, we see here that the work was very precise, you know, and so that we precisely pray over the decisions that we make. It's not something like, well, you know, if it happens, if it does, it does, and if it doesn't, it doesn't. You know, we really need to be, you know, praying specifically for these things. And so then we get to chapter 39. And this is still part of the working, you know, working all these things. And notice what it says here in the end of verse 1 of chapter 39. It says, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So these holy garments were made as the Lord has commanded Moses. So there was no room for man to reason, his common sense, his own gifts. You know, not even his creativity did God want. He wanted people to do the things that he called them to do according to the pattern, according to his commandments. And this is where I think we go wrong. You know, we need to make sure that we are doing the things the way that God wants, his way, because when we do it our way, then we get messed up. Remember, look at chapter 32, verse 4. Chapter 32, verse 4, we see this is when the golden calf was being made, and this was when Aaron was making the golden calf, and it says, he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it, this golden calf, with an engraving tool, and he made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt. And so here, they had the gold. They had, you know, Aaron had the ability, and so he makes this golden calf, you know, and it's just like, but it wasn't what God had commanded. It wasn't God's way. It was man's way, you know, and when we do it man's way, we're gonna find out it's going to be totally against what the Lord wants, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. He's not pleased with your great effort on your own. He could care less about your great effort. The only thing that pleases him is faith. when we're trusting Him with our lives, when we're doing it His way and not our own way. Man, what a struggle we have. What a struggle I have with that. I'm wanting it to do God's way, but then I get my own thoughts in there. Well, gosh, you know, it really seems like it would be better if we did this way. This seems to make more sense. It's like, oh my goodness, you know, now we're going right back, you know, into making some golden calf and dancing around it before the Lord. Now, the golden calf, whatever happened to the golden calf? He grounded it into powder, put it in the water, and made the people drink it. I mean, that's what our own works will do for us. You know, that the Lord says, you know, not only doesn't this please me, but you're going to eat it, you know. I mean, when you look at, you know, when Abraham and Sarah, when they had Ishmael, you know, Ishmael is still a curse to Israel, even to this day. And you're going to eat it if you do it your way. The arm of flesh can only produce. Yes, that's saying it nicely. I like that. But here, so they weren't able to do it their, you know, their way, and so God said, I don't want it that way. So here, all the way through, notice in verse, at the end of verse 5, chapter 39, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Look at the verse, end of verse 7. You know, this time that they're building ephod, as the Lord has commanded Moses. You know, they wanted to make sure. Look at the end of verse 21. You know, they build the breastplate and the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Look at verse 26. They built the, you know, they had the hem of the garment with pomegranates and belts, as the Lord had commanded Moses. You know, do you think that he's just saying this because, you know, he's maybe forgets that he said it before? I mean, he says things in the Word over and over again because he wants us to get it. As the Lord commanded you, His way. Look at the end of verse 29, you know, the purple and the scarlet. As the Lord commanded Moses. Look at 31. He fastened the blue cord and fastened it to the turban. As the Lord had commanded Moses. You know, look at verse 32. You know, they finished the work, you know, and did according to the Lord as He commanded Moses. You know, I mean, it just goes on and on. Verse 42, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And so they did all the things, you know, that the Lord had commanded Moses. And then finally, in verse 43 of chapter 39, then Moses looked over all the works, and indeed they had done as the Lord had commanded. Just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. And so they finished all the work, and then Moses blessed the artisans. He blessed the people for doing it. Now, Moses is a type of what? Christ. And so in the same way, this would be the Lord commending us at the end of our lives, you know, or even, you know, at the end of the day, you know, the things that we've done right for Him. But at the end of our lives, you know, that we're going to want to hear the Lord say, as Moses was saying to them, our Moses, Jesus Christ, is going to say to us, Matthew 25:23, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we want to hear. You know, it doesn't matter what other people say about us. It doesn't matter anything. I remember one time that, this was long ago, when Barbara Walters was interviewing Billy Graham. And she said, you know, Billy, what do you want people to say about you after you're gone, after you die? And he says, you know, Barbara, I don't care what people say about me. I could care less. He says, the only one that I want to hear, you know, when I'm done, is what the Lord says. And all I'm wanting to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the kingdom that I have prepared for you. You know, I mean, he has such a heavenly perspective on things. You know, wasn't afraid of man. He had a great fear of the Lord. Now, the last part of this is chapter 40. And this is when now the Holy Spirit is going to be added to the tabernacle. Now, if we have the tabernacle, yeah, that we have, so we have all the stuff here, all these things. They're all built. They're all put together. Moses is doing all these things. He's putting all the capstones and all these things. It's already finished, but there's still it's sterile. You know, it's a fixture. I mean, it's a thing that's finished, but it's sterile. There's no life in it. And that's why when you study the tabernacle, when you study the high priest, it can be so dry. It can be so boring because it's chapter after chapter after chapter learning about all these different things. But when you understand that it's all speaking about Jesus, then it comes to life. The Spirit of God brings life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so now you add the Spirit of God to this, and then all of a sudden it explodes into life. Chapter 40, verse 2, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meetings. Now in Exodus 12, 2, this is the exact anniversary of the day that the children of Israel had their exodus from Egypt. This is the same day. So the first, when they were delivered from Egypt, the first was a picture of salvation, being led forth from Egypt, the house of bondage, and then Moses, Jesus Christ, our deliverer, taking us out of bondage and bringing us into liberty. That was the first. But now the second picture, the seventh picture is really being led by the Spirit. It's like Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, that early church. And so here, the first time when they were released from Egypt, that was salvation. But now, when the Spirit is coming upon the tabernacle and the Lord is dwelling with the people, that's speaking about this Pentecostal relationship that we have with the Lord. The Lord living inside of us. Going on, it says in verse 13 of chapter 40, and you shall put the holy garments on Aaron, anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister to me as priest. So all the pieces of the puzzle are completed. It's all there. The shadows are now going to become substance. You know, the glory of Jesus Christ in his transfiguration. We see in chapter 1 of Revelation. We see also in Daniel. We see that when you get a picture of Jesus, you see his eyes are like fire. His hair is like wool. I mean, just like shining like the brightness of the sun. You're seeing the glory of Christ in his resurrection. And this is a picture of what we get right here. Verse 18, it says, so Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened the sockets. This is Moses is doing this last work here. You know, and Moses being a type of Christ, Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Here Moses is showing that he's fastening these sockets together, putting up the boards. He's working, you know. He's doing all this work in this thing. He's not sitting back. He's working. And then verse 33, then he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen and the court, the gate. So Moses finished the work. He finished the work. What does that sound like? Yeah. Yeah. Jesus said when it was all done, he just said, it is finished. To tetelestai. Everything that needs to be done for you to have relationship with God. Everything that needed to be done, I have done. Now you can tabernacle. Now you can dwell with God. God will dwell in you if you receive him as our Lord, as our Savior, that he will dwell in us. Lord, forgive me of my sins, Lord. Lord, cleanse me, you know, by your blood and live inside me. It is finished. It's a finished work. Then, verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord now is in the tabernacle. It was nothing before. Now it's like this amazing transformation takes place. the glory of the Lord is inside, everything is different. And the same thing with us. You know, when we are filled with the Lord, everything changes. Everything's different. We're a new creation. All the old things have passed away. We are new. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting. He just made it, and now he can't even enter it because the cloud rested above it. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is the full redemption. The Holy Spirit, we're sealed, we're guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have relationship because he dwells with man. You know, and now the golden calf is a distant memory. You know, the broken tablets of stone, they're not even thinking about that any longer because now the Spirit of God is there. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. All of their sins are taken care of. It's done. It's finished. Jesus, our high priest, the mediator of the new covenant, the high priest living and serving in the power of an endless life. This is who we serve now. In the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, verse 38, the last one, and the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now, this is a picture of us being filled with the Spirit. This is a picture of the Spirit dwelling in the house of the Lord. But this is also a picture of heaven. And we're going to end with this. And I just want to read this last part to you because I think you'll be encouraged that this is very much a picture of heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, listen. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and they shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have all passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write these words, they are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to those who thirst. And Jesus would say, You who thirst, come to me, and out of his heart will flow a river of living water. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the riches that you give us in your word, this incredible revelation that you give us through the 66 books of the Bible, Lord. We thank you how rich you've made it in the book of Exodus, Lord. And Father, I pray that it would become more than just a storyline of the children of Israel, but would become reality to us, that you dwell with us, and you've shown us through all the years, through all the generations, through the millenniums, Lord, you are pointing what you are going to do way before you ever did it. Before you came to earth, you telegraphed it. You broadcasted it. You made it so clear. And now on the other side of the cross, we look back and we say, Lord, your word is so amazing. It's so true. It's so alive. It's so real. Oh, Lord. Father, just encourage us, Lord, to walk in your ways. Lord, encourage us to see your face in glory, that we would not be satisfied with anything less than, Lord, a full indwelling of your Spirit, Lord. And thank you that you want to do that. We're not begging you for this because you don't want to give it. Lord, this is what you're wanting to do for all your people. You're wanting to fill us and to free us up to worship you, to have victory in our lives, Lord, to have joy and to have peace. Oh, Lord, why would we fight you? Why would we be making golden calves when we could be kneeling at your feet, at the throne of glory, as you tabernacle among us and as you tabernacle inside of us? So, Lord, do that work, we pray. Encourage us tonight, Lord. We need your touch, even right now, Lord. Touch us. Be the lifter of our heads, Lord.